Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Where's my Bible? I might need that. Here it is. It's Holy Week. Monday of Passion Week. We are in Matthew 26. A number of issues to deal with today, particularly the account that we have, the description of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we'll take your phone calls here, give you the telephone numbers in just a moment. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Nathan Metter, pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton. You ready for the big week?
I don't have much choice, do I? It's here. No, we're getting ready. We're looking forward. We got everything in place, and looking forward to the annual observance again. So,
the worship schedule at Zion Staunton for our Illinois listeners who are up around there who might like to come visit.
We get together on Monday. We'll be getting together on Monday, Thursday at 3:30 and 7. Good Friday at 3:30 and 7, with 7 o'clock being our tenebrae service, our service of darkness.
What?
Tenebrae, that service of darkness.
Ten of what?
Yeah, ten of spades.
What is tenebrae service?
That's the service of darkness, whereas the closer you get to the crucifixion, the scene is set, and then there is the striptus, there is that loud noise that then leads to the hope of the resurrection as well. So it's a dramatic experience.
You know, I think mood is important. Excuse me, in Holy Week, I think that a person who takes his or her Christianity seriously ought to probably be thinking about the mood of Holy Week, and that service has a wonderful way of, I think, properly setting the mood.
Yep.
No matter what your day is like on Friday,
because
the rest of the world doesn't care if it's Good Friday or not, but that service has a way of setting the mood.
There are many different ways. The church has a tradition of setting the mood differently. Earlier on Good Friday, I'm part of I'm one of seven preachers who are getting together at Trinity in Warden. That's doing a Treora service, which is the 3-hour small services which commemorate the last words of Christ on the cross. And so you have that type of long, drawn out, where you can come and go, but you have a more meditative type, contemplative type mood, whereas the tenebrae service tends to be a little bit more right there. And my lasting memory of a tenebrae service was the very first one I ever went to. It would have been Good Friday, 1983, at Trinity in Edwardsville. Pastor Alftenberg had me serve as an acolyte.
Oh yeah.
And that was that. From that point on,
You'd have been 3 years old then, wouldn't you?
Yeah, sure. No, try 13.
Okay.
And but it was one of those things. I have not missed a tenebrae service since. So I can understand why,
because what we're going to be talking about here today, there is a mood associated with this.
Yes.
And if you fail to get your hands around that, I think you've done yourself a disservice.
Right.
Our numbers are 505-780-1800-730-2727. One of the Easter services at Zion Belleville.
Sorry, people
in Staunton.
We have our Holy Saturday, our Easter Vigil service at 6 o'clock on Saturday night, and then we get together at 6 in the morning on Sunday for our sunrise service, and then we have 10:30 a.m. for our festival service. And if you like pancakes and sausage and scrambled eggs and all that good stuff, my youth would love to feed you breakfast between those services.
Predicting rain on Sunday.
As long as it's not snow.
There's a chance for rain.
As long as it's not snow.
Less than 50% chance for rain. Now, the high should be around 45 on
Praise
Sunday.
The Lord.
That's the way
we don't like snow on Easter.
That's the way the diviners are seeing it now, anyway.
That's right.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Let's get started. Pastor, let's begin in prayer.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, in this Holy Week, as we draw closer and closer to the cross, we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, focus us on just what is happening. So many people, from Palm Sunday all the way up to the crucifixion itself, they had no idea what was occurring, and yet you did. You went willingly to that cross to save us from our sins. We ask, O Lord, now that you would dwell with us even yet and make it clear yet again what it is that you are doing. By your Holy Spirit, show us the divine grace and mercy that we see in these texts as you wrestle with those things with which you had to wrestle for our sake. And as we wrestle with these words, we pray that you would grant us peace and comfort for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. We have said, I have said, throughout this study, right from the very beginning, that there is a sort of a big stage on which two different religious forces are playing out one against the other. What we typically refer to on this program is the theology of glory and the theology of the cross. For years and years in my Bible reading, I just had a dim view of these disciples, these apostles, who couldn't seem to get it. And the Gospels are abundantly clear that the wrong people are getting it, mm-hmm. and the right people are not. At the end of our reading today, all the disciples are going to flee, even though they're going to say in our reading today that they would never do that. They're all going to flee. And it seems to me that the theology of glory, which Jesus has been teaching and preaching against throughout his public ministry, is going to be permitted to play itself out right up to the very end.
Mm-hmm.
You'd almost like to think that the light bulbs would start going on somewhere. Here we are just hours away from Jesus' death. You'd like to think that after 2 to 3 years of teaching that the light bulbs would start to go on, they'd start to get a handle on it, but there isn't a watt to be found anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you think that is? Why are these followers of Jesus permitted to fail? And first of all, I got to ask if you agree with the way I've described this.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
They're going to be allowed to play out their theology of glory to the point where they're still saying, well, I will never fail, and then they're just all mm-hmm. going to fail miserably.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and I think the reason that that happens is because it was the only way it could happen. Because if the light bulb goes on anywhere along this stretch, they'd mess it up. The disciples would try and mess it up because there is no way for this to play out that makes human sense. There is absolutely no way for this Passion Week to play out, this whole ministry of Jesus to play out the way it's supposed to the human mind. Even you can go all the way back to when Peter is talking to Jesus. You know, Jesus starts, you know, who do the people say that I am? And he confesses, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. And what, a handful of verses later, he's being called Satan. Because immediately after Peter confesses who he is, then Jesus starts to tell him what the Christ has to do. And, whoa, stop, we are not gonna have a Jesus like this, Peter. Or Peter says, we're not gonna let you do Jesus this way. And then he gets the, get behind me. And the whole way, if we could figure it out on our own, we wouldn't need Jesus.
If we could figure it out on our own. Do you realize how many folks are listening to you right now
yeah.
who are engaged in the process of figuring it out?
Yes.
They want to understand it.
Right.
They figure that if they stay with it, eventually they'll figure it out.
Right.
And some are frustrated, and some actually think they have figured it out.
Those are the ones who, if you are one of those who have figured it out, run. Because if you figured it out, you have a God of your own design. See, understanding is a thing that belongs only to God. What we are commanded to do in the Scriptures of God is fear, love, and trust in Him above all things. At no point does the Scripture command us to understand Him. In fact, He makes it very clear in the book of Isaiah that it's just the opposite. My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So don't try. See, and that's, you know, well, and what was the temptation? The temptation. he knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. And that was the, you know, the tipping point. Desire, you know, pleasing to the eye, desirable food, and desirable for gaining wisdom and understanding.
Right in the middle of the text we have today, verse 41, we'll read this text here in just a little bit, but it just seemed to me to be kind of a epicenter of this text here today. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Right.
Paul will tell us later in one of his letters that the spirit and the flesh are constantly in conflict with one another. Mm-hmm. And that took me back to Matthew 16, just as you did, where we have this remarkable moment where Peter says, who do folks say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Messiah.
Right.
And Jesus says, if I may paraphrase here, put this in the Chuck paraphrase, you know what? You did not figure that out. The reason that you're saying that, making that confession, is because my Father gave you that confession.
Right.
Those words did not come from Peter.
Mm-hmm.
They
mm-hmm.
came from the Heavenly Father. And then just to prove it for any of those folks who may want to give Peter more credit than he's due, then comes the contrast where he turns right around and says, now, we're not going to allow you to go to Jerusalem and die. We're not going to allow that.
Right.
Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, theology of the cross,
correct,
but on the things of man, theology of glory. To me, that's a big signal that this is where these guys are,
mm-hmm.
and this is where they will remain right up until the text we have for us today,
right.
just hours before the crucifixion of Jesus,
right.
and they are doctors of the theology of glory, are they not?
Sure, sure, absolutely, absolutely they are, you know, and it's one of these, they still, even after all of this time walking with the Messiah, they still have no clue who he really is and what he's going to do. They know he's special, they know he's different, but they just have no idea about nanoseconds away from happening.
Would you say that they believe in Jesus?
Yes.
Would you say that they believe in themselves?
Yes, they do. They believe in their own judgment of themselves. They believe in their judgment of who this guy is.
All right, so that's a problem.
Yes.
So let's read here, beginning at verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, this is right after the institution of the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Self-confidence.
Absolutely.
We celebrate self-confidence in our culture. When your mom, I know your mom, when she raised you up.
We also celebrate immorality, too, but that's another story.
Well, but you know what? That's true. I know that you can sin in self-confidence, but I also know that you're a registered sports official.
Mm-hmm.
You do football and basketball games, baseball games. You know what? You can't go out and do those games if you don't have confidence in yourself.
You're right.
If you're going to go out there and you're going to doubt yourself and you're going to wonder and you're going to second guess yourself, you're going to fail.
Mm-hmm.
Self-confidence is a good thing, isn't it? Why didn't Jesus say to Peter, thanks for your confidence. I know you mean well. But instead, he gave him the worst possible news he could hear.
Well, part of it is because at this point right now, the confidence is not in Peter. The confidence is in Jesus. Because he knows Peter's limitations. He knows he's a sinner. He knows he's going to fall short. Because he knows what's going to happen. Remember, he's the only one in the room that who knows the script. He knows where he's going. They don't.
Yeah, but they do. I mean, I know what you're saying,
yeah.
But just the beginning of this chapter, Jesus says, you know,
right?
You know,
that's right,
that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified, like is on record for all of us here in Matthew three times prior to this event.
Right.
So they can't look at each other and say, what a shock.
Well,
how could this happen?
Even then, we know when something's plain on the nose of our face and we don't want to believe it, we can give lip service to it and not fully comprehend the magnitude of it.
I'm sure that's possible. What do you think? Here's a crazy thought. Are you ready? Abraham took Isaac up the mountain to sacrifice him.
Mm-hmm.
And he was about to slit his throat when his hand was stayed by the angel.
Yep.
The book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham was acting out of faith.
Yep.
Because he believed that if he had killed Isaac, he had so much faith in the promise of God that from the seed of his own body that God would make a great nation, that he would have to raise Isaac from the dead.
Yep.
The disciples have seen Jesus raise some people from the dead, including Lazarus on his way into town.
Right.
Which the Gospel of John tells us helped produce that enormous crowd that we just saw come into town with Jesus on Palm Sunday.
Right.
Do you think? I mean, Thomas had said, let us go to Jerusalem to die with him. Do you think that these men believed that they were going to Jerusalem and that some or all might die and that it would be part of the plan that Jesus is just going to raise everybody up?
You know, in the other, and continue on, if you go into the book of Acts, when they're struggling, it's chapter 5, I think, when they're struggling after the resurrection, the church is growing and the Jewish leaders, you know, they get up and say, hey, listen, you know, Gamaliel, I believe, gets up and says, hey, listen, you know, we had this guy before, you know, and he had 400 followers, and we killed him, and it went away. You know, well, we've killed this Jesus. You better be careful, you know, because if we've killed him, we need to leave it alone. Because if that movement's still here, we might find ourselves fighting with God. You know, and I think that may be, that's the milieu. These guys believe that he's the Messiah. You know, and some of this zealotry, this sacrificial, let's go die with him, could very well be motivated by, hey, he did it for Jairus's daughter, he did it for the widow of Nain, he did it for Lazarus, he'll do it for us.
Is it important, in a kind of a backdoor kind of way, is it important that all these men fail, so that as we all look back on it, there can be no doubt that the redemption of mankind was accomplished by Jesus plus nobody. If Jesus had taken John with him and put his arm around John from the cross, figuratively, said, thanks for your help, then we probably would have John on a God level by now. Is it important that all these men fail so that the redemption is accomplished by Jesus and Jesus alone?
Yes, without a doubt. Without a doubt. And it has to be that way. It has to be that way to go all the way back to the promise when he came, when he was first promised in Genesis 3:15. Seed, one only one. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, between your seeds and her seed, the one who would deliver God's people. And that's it. You know, and we human beings, if we had, and think about it, we, you know, whatever religious system in the world, especially, and sadly, even within Christianity, we always, you know, especially in modern liberal Christianity, we have developed this me and Jesus mindset. You know, we love this me and Jesus mindset. You know, Jesus either starts the process and I have to finish it, or I start the process and Jesus helps me finish it. But either way, it's a me and Jesus thing. And the answer to that is no. It is through the sin of one man came death, through the righteous death of one man comes life. One man, that's it. It can be no other because we will start to claim things that are not our own. We did it in the garden. we do it every day. And if there were any kind of hint that somebody else is involved in the salvation, or you, including myself, we would deify them and try and take God off of his throne.
I wonder why it is that Peter is going to be allowed to fail three full-blown embarrassing times.
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't one be enough? Is there, you know, whenever the number three pops up,
yep,
you begin to wonder if there isn't a fingerprint
completely
on this.
Completely failed. He's completely failed. It wasn't like he had, you know, it wasn't a mere moment of weakness. It wasn't a, you know, the first time, well, I don't know who you're talking about. Well, I'm telling you, I don't know who. When he finally gets to the end, he takes the oath. Blank, I don't know that blankety blank blank guy. And you have to be intentional for that. You know, it's not mere weakness. It's not a sin of omission. It's a sin of commission, and it's complete denial.
Is the sleeping disciples in the garden, which we're going to read about here in a little bit, the spectacular failure of the one who made the good confession, the eye-popping failure of Peter, which is always difficult to even read and walk through.
Yeah.
Is that the fully developed fruit of the theology of glory?
Sure. Sure, it is.
The tree has borne its fruit.
Mm-hmm. Yep, yep.
And it's ugly.
Right, right. You know, and none of them get it. I mean, they're all asleep. They're all asleep at the switch. You know, at this crucial point, Jesus is alone in the garden. And there's no accident that you bring up this temptation stuff. Because he's not completely alone. You know who else is there. And he, you know, look at this, Jesus. Look at these guys. Your best friends, your closest allies. Even they're bailing out on you now. Who else is going to bail? And you know, tomorrow, Dad's going to bail out on you. You sure you want to do this?
Matthew 4 tells us that Satan left Jesus for a better opportunity.
More opportune time. This is the opportune time, right here.
The numbers here are 505-7851-800-730-2727. We're going to take a break here. But just before we do, yeah, you were recently given a great honor.
Yeah, I was.
You're going to be going to Washington, D.C. What's going on with that?
I have received an invitation from the office of the chaplain of the House of Representatives to serve as guest chaplain for a day and open a session of Congress, a session of the House with prayer on the 30th of April. So I thank a very good friend of mine, John Shimkus, who made the connections for me, and I've been
pretty pumped up.
Yes, very much so. Very much. I'm looking forward to it.
That's cool.
Yep.
That's cool. Well, we'll keep you in our prayers.
Please do.
I saw some of the information that is involved there. They're very careful with what you can say.
Amen.
Here, so.
Amen.
Yep. That's about all you can say. That's Pastor Nathan Metter, Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton. He is with us here today. We are working our way through the middle part of Matthew 26. We'll go to the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus next. If you want to call us, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Learn about wetlands and the critters that call them home. Saturday, April 5th at the Bush Memorial Conservation Area in St. Charles. Kids can see live birds of prey, create wetland artwork, explore a beaver lodge, practice archery, see live turtles and snakes, and more. This is a free event with free parking and no reservations are required. Wetlands for kids. Saturday, April 5th in St. Charles.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In my daily Bible reading, I've been reading through the Old Testament book of Leviticus in recent days. Once again, I have become both impressed and overwhelmed with the amount of bloodletting in the Levitical sacrifice system. The meaning is presented straightforward. The life of anyone is in its blood, and our life is required by this ultimate system of justice for our own sins. Or, to put it simply, we sin, we die. But that's not the whole story. Now, all of those sacrificial animals come into the picture. They are required in the Old Testament laws to give their lives in exchange for the sins of us humans. That is called an atonement. And then the New Testament picks up this thought and proclaims that Jesus, who has become both the priest and the sacrifice, has atoned once for the sins of all of us. We can see a hint of this great teaching as Jesus went through his trial before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. St. John tells us, "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands." So often John makes his point in his long chapters through the irony of the words spoken about Jesus, or in this case, in what was done to him. It is in the crown of thorns pushed down on the Savior's head and the purple robe thrown over the bleeding Savior's shoulder that we see the one who is truly the King. He rules by atoning for our sins, as St. John adds later in his New Testament epistle, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Lord, no matter how ugly the sight of bloodletting is to us, help us today to understand that in the shedding of your blood, you have ascended to your throne of power and might, not to rule your people, but to save them. For we pray in the name of Jesus, in whose blood shed there is power. Amen.
Is your wedding anniversary in March? Perhaps you have a March birthday. Maybe your church has a special day. I encourage you to think about day sponsorship in the month of March that will bring us the reawakening of spring and the resurrection celebration of Easter. We have a number of remaining available days for day sponsorship in March. Call us here at AM850K if you want to sign up and help support our ministry of Christ-centered gospel proclamation. Let's read on here in Matthew 26, picking it up at verse 36. You're listening to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Nathan Metter is with us here today. At verse 36 it reads, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going on a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again for the second time he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" We have three denials, the prediction of three denials.
Right.
We have the three that are taken deeper into the garden, James, mm-hmm. John, and
Peter.
Peter, thank you. We have Jesus praying not one time, but three times.
Mm-hmm.
We've got threes all over the place.
Yep.
Now, is that just... I just can't believe that that just happened that way.
We don't do coinkydinks.
That wasn't intentional.
Yeah.
But I know that you're going to get nervous and you're going to get worried that I'm going to start reading all kinds of weird things into it.
Chuck, I've been doing this long enough. I expect it.
It can't be just coincidence.
No, it's not. It's not. You know, this is... this. You're dealing with a divinely orchestrated plan. You're dealing with... this is not something that's happening by accident. You know, again, this is not the, you know, this is not the disciples sleeping through one prayer. It's the disciples sleeping through three prayers at the depth, I was going to say height, but at the depth of Jesus' human angst and anxiety because of what's coming. You know, he's not going to a picnic. You know, he's not going to a picnic. He's going to die, and it's not going to be just a death. It's going to be arguably the worst possible way that that one human being is designed to kill another human being. I can't think of any other, you know, and with all the physiology in it. It's going to hurt. It's not going to
be torture.
Oh, yeah, exactly. You know, we're going to torture you within an inch of your life and then make you die. That's basically what they're going to do. And he realizes it, but then he also understands, too, the first word from the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is not just the physical thing. This is the spiritual aspect where he is going to face on the cross, all by his little lonesome, the wrath of God.
If Jesus is truly the Son of God...
Mm-hmm.
The second person of the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
Why is he struggling in the garden?
The state of humiliation. It's a state of humiliation where he hides that within.
What does that mean? State of humiliation.
The state of humiliation is when the divinity is hidden within his humanity, and this is, you know, this is the Jesus who feels, who emotes, who is like us in every way. How would you be, Chuck, if you realized that you were going to be dying an innocent death in a matter of hours? If you knew that you were going to be dying an innocent death in a matter of hours, what kind of mental state would you be?
I'd be crazy. I'd be out
this
of my
is
mind.
This is his humanity coming out. This is the humanity of Jesus. You know, as a human being. As the flesh, you know, he struggles with this because he's like, remember what the book of Hebrews says about it. He is like us in every way, yet without sin.
Is it important that Jesus experience this torturous death in every way that you and I would experience it if it were to happen to us?
Yes.
Is it important that we be able to confess this is the Son of God,
mm-hmm.
but in terms of this death, he did not use his divinity to remove from him or diminish in any way the horror of it all. Is it important that we be able to say that?
Yes.
Why?
Yes, because there is no way that he can fully identify with us.
Why does he need to identify with us?
Well, again, back to the idea that through the sin of one man comes death, through the righteous death of a man comes life. If he's not in our place, then we're not saved.
And that brings us to a curious doctrine that may or may not be held by folks who call themselves Christians.
Mm-hmm.
You know, who is this person, Jesus Christ? You can find some people, at least down through history, who believed that he was just God,
mm-hmm.
and that the man that we saw was just a shell, or he was not really a man,
right.
The way you and I are
right.
Men. And then there are people who would teach that he was a man, but he wasn't really God. There's probably more of those people who are running around saying that kind of thing. And then along comes Nathan Metter, and he's going to say something completely crazy, I'm pretty sure, that he is absolutely true God in every way, while at the same time being absolutely a true man
correct.
In every way.
Correct.
And that probably is the most offensive position. That offends my sensibilities
sure.
more than any other mm-hmm. prospect.
Right.
So can you defend that for me?
Well, other than this is who he says he is. This is who he says he is. Any God that you can make sense of is a God of your own fabrication. He makes it clear in the Scriptures that he is God. You know, in the beginning was the Word is with God, and the Word made... I'm sorry, we're studying Matthew, but we're running off to John, but we have the whole testimony of the Scriptures. You know, he is God. He does the God things, you know. He gets into the debate with the Pharisees, he with the man lowered down through the roof. He tells it, what's the first thing he tells him? Your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees get all bent out, they get their tunics in a bunch by saying, well, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus says, and your point is, you know, he is God. He does the God things. So the Scripture calls him God, that he does the God things. He is clearly God. Then, at the same time, you have the Scriptures testifying clearly that he's a human being. He gets hungry. He sleeps. He weeps. And as we will see, he dies. So we're confronted with the reality that the Scripture confesses him as both God and man. And my conscience is held captive to the Word of God like Luther's. So if the Scriptures revealed him as God and man, that's whom he must be. And it really doesn't matter what my sensibilities would be. When my internal computer goes to blue screen, God or man, and the answer is yes. Oh, that's goes back to fear, loving, and trusting in God above all things.
505-780-1800-730-2727. John, you're on the Bible study.
I want to thank you, Mr. Rather and Pastor Metter, for backspacing a little bit with me. If you have the New American Standard Version or the KJV, Mr. Rather, you just uttered a word I was calling in about a moment or so ago. In that text, are you the one or should we look for another? If you look at the end of the statement there, am I correct? And it says, and blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. I think that one of the more recent versions used the word scandalized. Dr. Gibbs, in his commentary on Matthew, I think stopped in his text right about at that point, and I've wondered for a number of years why we haven't investigated or commented on or reflected on that word offended. It would seem that even Peter, in his denial, may have been doing that to some extent out of the possibility of scandalized or offended as a response. And would you comment on that
sure.
a little bit? I'd love to hear
Pastor
a lot more
Metter's
about
head
that.
Is going up and down. He can't wait to comment.
Yeah,
okay,
yeah.
Go ahead.
John, you've caught the idea of the cross. It is a scandal, or what we use later, what it's also translated a stumbling block. When Paul talks about the cross, it's foolishness. The crucified Christ is foolishness to the Greeks, and it's a stumbling block to the Jews. That scandalization of a dead Messiah, of one who would suffer and die. We will not allow God to be God on his terms. We want to call the shots on who God is. When Peter is rebuked, you know, you are Satan, get behind me. We just can't conceive of a Jesus who would do it this way. But it's precisely because he does it this way that we're saved. And if we're offended by that, we're having an inability to confess Christ. We confess the Christ. Here's the deal. You either confess the Christ of the Scriptures or you deny him. That's it. If you add anything to Jesus, if you add anything to the Jesus of the Scriptures, or you take anything away from the Jesus of the Scriptures, you are denying Christ. This is the Christ that we have been given. You do either or. You add to or take away from, and you are denying Christ. And that puts you at risk of being outside the grace of God. The stumbling block, you fall outside of the grace of God. If you're scandalized by it, if you're not offended, the word that you use, John, a great point on that. Thank you very much.
I think most Christians are humble people.
Mm-hmm.
Most Christians are not in-your-face, self-promoting, self-exalting people, at least not outwardly. But I think many of us Christians are still disappointed in these disciples.
Yeah.
That this is the moment. People listening to us who have sat through a death experience with somebody else, maybe a parent or somebody, you know, who goes home to be with Jesus, and you're there, and you know that when the call comes and you need to be there, you're there.
Right.
These guys were not there.
Yeah.
They failed. They went to sleep, and I realize they drank wine there in the Seder meal, and you know, and it's late, and their eyes are heavy. But this is where you got to step up, if you're ever going to step up, and they failed.
Yeah. They've been to the garden before. You know, I used this line in my sermon yesterday, and not to rehash, you know, but the guys in the garden, they'd gone to the garden before, they'd sung hymns before. Jesus had gone off to pray before. He'd taken the three off to pray, out of the 12, taken the three. He's done all this before. He's been talking about being handed over to sinners and being crucified in 3 days, right? He's been doing this a long time. Yeah, okay, we've heard this before. You know, this weakness is because they were never meant to get it.
What?
They were never meant to get it because if they got it, they'd get in the way. If they got it, if they understood, they would get in the way.
Speaking of getting in the way, let's go ahead and finish our text for today. We read through verse 56, beginning at verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him, and behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so?" At that hour Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs, to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Peter, you would have done it. Nah, I can't talk about you. I would have done it.
Sure.
Peter's a hero.
I would have tried. Yeah.
At least one guy had the backbone to defend Jesus against this mob. He was outnumbered who knows how many to one. And he fought back.
Theology of glory. Because this Jesus was here to do something totally different. As you will hear him with it before Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." I would have been able to defend it. If I wanted to. Now remember, 12 legions of angels, roughly 72,000 if you had soldiers. Okay, remember in the Old Testament, one angel killed 180,000 Amalekites in one night. I think it was Amalekites. Amorites. One of those A-kites one angel, 180 grand, gone. You know, and now Jesus could call on the Father, and if it were this way, I could have this devastating army like the world has never seen, and the school would be out.
Peter might have thought it was a test. He might have known that Jesus, who just raised Lazarus this week, could just blow all these guys away.
He might have.
But this is a test for me, because I just said, I'm going to Jerusalem with you, and we're never going to allow this to happen.
Right. You know, the zealotry, you know, but this Jesus is going to, you know, see, that's what happened with those other false messiahs. Their disciples fought, and they died. Jesus is saying, I'm not like those. I'm different. You guys will live. I'm going to die. Ram in the thicket, Abraham. And eventually, he brokers a deal. Leave these guys alone. Take me. That's what he does. Well, in the other Gospels, we get that. You know, you don't want these men. Take me. And he goes willingly. See, there again, you know, a lamb alone bears willingly. He is going to do this purposefully, not accidentally. They don't take him. That's the beauty of John's account of this. You know, who are you looking for? Jesus, I am he. Boom, they're all knocked down. You know, so just to make it, just so there's no doubt that you're not taking me. I'm going of my own free accord. You know, okay, boom. All right, okay. And now who are you looking for? I said I'm here. Let these guys alone. Take me. That's exactly what happens. Not one of these, except the one designed for perdition, was lost. He kept them all. See, that's another reason why he shuts them down. He's not going to lose any of these guys.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Radford.
Good morning.
Hi, Pastor.
Good morning, Linda.
What a wonderful lesson. I know when Jesus walked on this earth, demons ran. And, you know, they would go into pigs and go over a cliff. But in his humiliation, when his divinity, when he would purposely hide that divinity, he would allow Satan to come near and, you know, come to him with these temptations. He never fell into them. But was he doing so, you know, on behalf of man, winning authority over Satan for man, when he would allow Satan to come that near and to bring these temptations? And, I mean, Satan can't kick us around anymore. Jesus won that. Mm-hmm. On the cross, he bound him. And I was just thinking about that this morning as you were talking about Satan leaving him for a season. And in Christ, he can't touch us. He's on a leash. Is that right?
All right, we'll talk about it.
Yeah, you don't. Satan can do nothing to you that you don't let him do.
Easy for you to say.
Well, the temptations are there. The strength to endure is there too. Sometimes we just choose not to. When we know what is right, and we intentionally, willfully do the wrong anyway.
Theology of glory.
That's exactly
theology of the
right.
Cross.
Yep, and you know what is evil. You do it anyway, and you call it good. That's exactly right. That Satan is bound. Because of this event that we're reading about right now. And he has no claim on us. When we are hedged by the word, he can do nothing to us. The problem is we try to go it alone, or we think we know better. And we are rejecting this Jesus. You know, we reject the one that God sent to protect us from these things. To deliver us from these things.
We all make mistakes every day, mm-hmm. and we all know how to minimize the quality, is
sure.
that the right word, of our mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
That's not so bad. That's a shame. And every once in a while, we really screw up, and we actually feel bad about it for a while, mm-hmm. maybe for a little while. Every once in a while, we'll have a major error that might trouble our consciences for days.
Mm-hmm.
But this is one screw up here.
Oh yeah.
Verse 35, Peter says, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And then Matthew is faithful to tell us, "And all the disciples said the same."
Yeah.
Just a mere 20 or so verses later, then all the disciples left him and fled.
Yep.
Now that is a failure.
Right. Right.
Because when you hold up your right hand, or you say, "By golly, I'll swear on my mother's grave," or mm-hmm. whatever it is that you want to do to affirm in the greatest possible sense that you are going to be faithful.
Right.
And then you're not.
Right.
That's about as bad as it gets.
It gets no worse. It gets no worse. And that is, you know, and again, there it is no accident that Jesus surrounds himself with eminently flawed disciples. Because it's, you are not called to follow Christ because you're perfect. You are perfected in that you are called to follow Christ. You are sanctified. You are made holy, you know, by the calling to faith, the working of the Holy Spirit. But you don't come to him clean. He cleans you. Cleanse me in hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Now that's David talking, yet another eminently flawed servant of Yahweh. You know, again, it's important for us to see these sinful failures who are in the inner circle of Christ. It's important because we too are on the inner circle of Christ, and we too are those eminent failures.
My spirit is willing.
Yes.
My flesh is weak.
Yes.
Do I bring a theology of glory with me into Passion Week?
You can. You can. As long as, you know, as long as...
Let me make this easy
okay.
for you. Yeah, I do.
Okay, good. Yes. Yeah, throw the softball up here.
Yeah, I do.
Well, yeah, of course, because I'm going to go suffer with Jesus. Let's go suffer with Jesus. You know,
yeah, I'm going to go to maybe as many as 3 church services.
Holy
this week.
Cow, I'm going to be all churched up. Now I won't have to go to church for another 2 months, you know.
Exactly.
I'm going 3 times in a week or like the good old, I remember we used to have confirmation on Palm Sunday.
Yeah.
You know, and the old Luther quote from the preface on the Small Catechism, somebody who doesn't commune 4 times in a year doesn't, you know, he can barely even call him Christian. You know, so you got confirmed on Palm Sunday, you took communion on Monday, Thursday, and you went twice on Easter Sunday morning, you were done for the year. See, you know, that whole idea. You know, I've had communion enough for the whole year. But you know, that's just it. We all, you know, and that's important. As you go to God's house this week, realize that anything you bring with you is not even going to be close to what Christ has to offer. Don't try and empathize with him. Okay, don't try and empathize
Amen
with him.
To that.
Don't try and empathize with him. Don't try and suffer with him. Just go with it.
Just watch.
Go and be fed by him.
It says in here, watch.
That's right. This,
just watch.
Just understand that everything that you have, everything that you'll experience, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday morning, all you need to do when you're approaching that is remember 2 little words. For you.
God's blessings to you, sir.
Thank you, sir.
You people up at Zion Stone, you better look out, because I think we got Pastor Metter all fired up now, as if he wasn't fired up when he arrived. We're going to talk with Dr. James Lamb on our Ask the Pastor Hour. Stay with us. Thanks, Pastor.
Yep.
Listen to Chuck Ratherd and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.